While Linda's making her way up to the front to read our scripture this morning, you know, Becky always gets a little stressed about what we're going to sing and what the choir's going to sing and what the hymns are going to be every Sunday because she wants it to match the sermon perfectly. And I've never known her to miss the mark. And she told me this morning, she said, I hope that I've done you right today on the hymns. It's wonderful. Everything has been beautiful. Yep.
Good morning.
Morning.
The Old Testament lesson this morning is Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 6 through 10, and it can be found on page 165 in your pew Bible. Therefore, keep the commandments of the Lord your God, by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with flowing streams, with springs and underground waters welling up in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land where you may eat bread without scarcity, where you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and from whose hills you may mine copper. You shall eat your fill and bless the Lord your God for the good land that he has given you. And the New Testament lesson. Is from John chapter 6, verses 35 through 51, and can be found on page 98 in your pew Bible. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. Everything that the Father gives me will come to me, and anyone who comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. This is indeed the will of my Father, that all who see the Son and believe in him may have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. Then the Jews began to complain about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They were saying, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not complain among yourselves. No one can come to me unless drawn by my Father who sent me. And I will raise that person up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Linda, for the beautiful reading of the scripture this morning. Let us pray. Father God, let the words of our mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable unto you, Christ our Savior. Amen. Okay, this morning, in our New Testament scripture message this morning, if you haven't figured it out, the central character is John the Baptist. We're reading from the Gospel according to John. And his relationship with Jesus. Now, I told this yesterday at the Saturday service. I don't want any of our Baptist brothers and sisters to get excited about John being the Baptist, because Baptist actually means one who immerses. So John was the one who baptized, and sorry, Betty, but he's not really a Baptist. He's a good old Jew. So you see, John's mission can be summed up by one word, the preparer. See, John was born to aged Jewish parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth, who were of a priestly family. Interestingly enough, John's mother, Elizabeth, was related to Mary, the mother of Jesus, and we'll hear a little bit more about that in further scripture. This devout couple lived in the hill country of Judea, perhaps in Hebron, a priestly city of the region. Although John was chronologically older than Jesus, he declared in John 15 and 30, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. That's pretty confusing. It was his happy chore to prepare people for the coming Messiah. Both Isaiah and Malachi had announced in the Old Testament that he would prepare the way for the coming of the Jehovah, a firm affirmation, incidentally, of the deity of Jesus our Christ. The angel Gabriel had informed Zechariah that his son would be instrumental in turning unto the Lord, going before his face, making ready a people prepared for him. Zechariah himself prophesied that John would be called the prophet of the Most High, who would go before the face of the Lord to make ready his ways. And an inspired writer asserts that John came from God in order to bear witness of the light that we know as Jesus. The fact that the birth of Christianity was such a resounding phenomenon, impacting the ancient world tremendously and echoing marvelously across the centuries, it is, in some measure, a commentary on how well John accomplished his mission. And, of course, that special personal relationship that John had with Jesus, which we hear described in Jesus' crucifixion in the Gospel of John, chapter 19, verses 26 and 27, when we hear these words. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing beside her, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. You see, nowhere in the New Testament is there a description of a greater relationship than between Jesus and John. So who is this Jesus that John describes? It's a question that can be answered from several different approaches. We can study the attributes that characterize God, the Father, and apply them directly to the Son. We can take a look at how Jesus lived. We can look at the influence of the scripture that Linda read this morning from Deuteronomy, and we can look at the scriptural influence of John the Baptist. Or we can listen when Jesus says these words, "I am." Several times throughout the book of John, Jesus tells us he is through those "I am" statements. We've seen that Jesus is the light of the world. We've heard him say, "I am the door." Other times he has said, "I am the good shepherd," or "I am the way, the truth, and the light." Today I want us to explore what Jesus says in John chapter 6, verses 35 through 51. But now we've got to set the scene first. After the miracle of the 5,000, Jesus has sent his disciples away so they would not be infected by the enthusiasm of the crowd who wanted to arrest Jesus and make him king. The disciples got held up crossing by the wind, and Jesus walked out on the water to meet them. They were, of course, frightened, but Jesus cheers them up with the words, "Be of good cheer, I am." The crowds came over to join Jesus on small boats, although Mark indicates others had run on land ahead of the boats and they had crossed over. The crowd gathered to hear Jesus. Then Jesus started to teach them. He was at the peak of his earthly population at this point. By the time Jesus was finished, he would lose most of them. Here was a man with thousands of followers who was about to be unfriended by most all of them. Jesus knew their hearts. He starts by telling them of their motivation for following him. They were following him for what they could get from him and not out of proper motivation. They had completely missed the signs. All they were concerned about was getting their bellies filled. That bread could only satisfy one's hunger for a little while. What they really needed was the internal bread from heaven. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us that bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. If you will look earlier in this chapter, you will find that this passage directly follows one of our favorite miracles. Jesus had just fed the 5,000, which, by the way, was only the number of men in the crowd, with a little boy's 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. Jesus had fed a multitude of people and had 12 baskets to spare when he was all said and done. You see, it is an amazing story. This is true of the feeding of the 5,000. For as we have just read, on the day following this miracle, many of those who had been fed were searching for Jesus. And when they found him, he questioned their motives. Basically, he saw their heart and realized that they were not searching for him because they did not necessarily believe in him. But they were seeking him out because he had fed them. There's a story about the people in China, some people in China in years past that were labeled rice Christians. Why they were called this? Because in times of famine, they were those to whom the missionaries would minister to, and they would claim and embrace Christianity mainly so they could get a bowl of rice. Today, while it isn't always manifested in the same way, there are those who are no different than that. They have heard the gospel of health and wealth, preached, and come to Jesus asking, What is it in for me? They want physical satisfaction. These men that approached Jesus were that way, and to them Jesus says, Labor not for the meat which perish, but for the meat which endureth into everlasting life. Later he says once again, I am the bread of life. So what does he mean when he says, I am the bread of life? My iPad has got hung up. He says it in four different ways. And 4 points are, the first, Jesus is the source of life. First of all, I believe when Jesus says that he is the bread of life, it means that he is the source of life. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, it says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In this, we see another Old Testament connection from Genesis. The same thing was in the beginning from God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Everything that exists today can be traced back to either the earth or to mankind, both of which God created. All too often we are like those men. We forget that God is the ultimate source of everything. We think that we have attained what we have gotten on our own. We believe that the progress that man has made has been done on his own. We believe that anything that we accomplish in the future will be because of our own abilities and our own strengths. We basically give credit to everyone but God for what we have. But the truth is, everything that we have and everything that we've accomplished and everything that we will ever be is because of the source, Jesus the Christ. He alone is the creator of the universe. He alone is the creator of life. Without him was not anything made that was made. Without him will be nothing that will be made. He is the source of life. Second, Jesus is the substance of life. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, whether they be dominions, principalities, or powers, all things were created by him and by him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He didn't just create us and bring us to where we are, but he's also the essential for our continued existence. Just as we depend upon food, upon bread, we depend upon God for life to go on. He is the great sustainer. So I don't expect that any of you have learned much from my little science lesson that I found online, but let it suffice to say that the slightest change in the way the universe is held together would result in the impossibility for life to exist within the universe, if not the total destruction of the universe altogether. Is that something that just happens? Is that something that scientists have the power to control? Absolutely not. It takes the power of an infinite God to sustain the intricacies of our universe. It takes a God who alone has the power to sustain life. And third, Jesus is the satisfaction of life. Not only is Jesus the source and sustainer of life, but He is the satisfaction of life. He is the one who created us, and everything that exists was made by Him and for Him. He is the one who sustains us. Only He has the power to hold everything together, both in the universe and in our own lives. And He alone is the one who is able to satisfy. We can try all sorts of other things, but only the bread of life will satisfy. We can do anything we want, but there will still remain an emptiness inside of us. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon tells us how many things he has tried only to find out that they are full of vanity, or empty or meaningless. So listen to a few of those verses. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping in the wind. In such wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with gladness. Therefore enjoy much pleasure. But surely this is also vanity. And fourthly, Jesus is the security of life eternal. He is our guarantee of security. Many doubt the truth of the doctrine of security of the believer, or what is sometimes called once saved, always saved. I really believe that this is the result of two things. First, it is the unfortunate result of watching the behavior of some individuals who erroneously think this is some kind of license to sin. They believe because they have walked an aisle or prayed a prayer or joined a church that transaction is a guarantee that regardless of what they do, they will always be saved. And while it is true that they are not saved or lost by any action on their part, if they can be saved, in 2 Corinthians it tells us, if anyone is in Christ, he is new creation. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new. So that tells me that if a person is truly saved, they are changed. And although they can still choose to sin, they will never again be happy in it. So let me close today with one of my favorite images of how secure the believer is in Jesus the Christ. A little later in John's Gospel, in the 10th chapter, verses 28 and 29, we read, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall they snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. The imagery is that the believer is doubly protected, that those who are given to the Lord are also given to Jesus the Christ. And you can see the imagery of them being encased in not only the hand of the Lord, but in the hand of Jesus. So in conclusion this morning, I offer you these words. You know people eat bread to satisfy physical hunger and to sustain physical life. We can satisfy spiritual hunger and sustain spiritual life only by a right relationship with Jesus Christ. May the breaking of bread of life call forth from each one of us love and devotion to our precious Lord. And as we press on in our daily service to Him, as we contemplate the great day of His return, no wonder He called Himself the bread of life. But bread must be eaten to sustain life, and Christ must be invited into your daily walk to sustain life. So remember the four points. Jesus is the source of life. Jesus is the sustainer of life. Jesus is the satisfaction of life. And Jesus is that security of life eternal. And He is the living bread. Amen. Our hymn of invitation is Bread of the World, number 624. Bread of the World, number 624.